Hi there, and welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Well, today we're going to start a brand new little Bible study with you on The Faith Explained, and it is on the letter to the Philippians. St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Not the Philippines. Sometimes we hear lectors who maybe didn't prepare ahead of time, maybe didn't check out the readings, or maybe they forgot their glasses when they were trying to read. It's not the Philippines. It is Philippi, a different place. And we're going to find out much more about that as we go along. And it's really been a great favorite of the church throughout the centuries for a lot of different reasons. The great note in this letter of St. Paul is a note of joy. And he's in some pretty tough circumstances. He's actually writing this letter from prison. It's one of the prison epistles, or the prison letters of St. Paul. And so he's in a tough circumstance, but as one preacher said, it's a great example of not living under the circumstances. Very often people say things like, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. Why live under the circumstances? We can live over the circumstances with a lot of joy, but that takes a supernatural outlook. And that's something that St. Paul had in spades, despite all the hardships and sufferings that he had to undergo. And a lot of you out there listening today are undergoing deep suffering, hardship, whether it's because of the global pandemic, economic loss, job reversal. There's so many things, relationships gone wrong. So many things can impinge on our joy in Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that this letter will be an encouragement to you. Now, before we jump into the letter itself, let's do a little bit of background. As I said before, it is one of St. Paul's prison letters. And there have been a lot of famous letters from prison written throughout the centuries, even in our modern times. Think about Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous letter from a Birmingham jail. Very often, when people are in prison, they've got some time on their hands, and they can reflect a little bit more on big questions, ultimate questions. And I'm sure St. Paul did the same when he was languishing in a Roman prison. What happens if he dies in this spot? Has it been worth it? What are my hopes for my friends who I might be leaving behind? How can I share the gospel of Christ with others, even from where I am right now? What can I say about suffering and how to endure it, how to overcome it? All of these truths are things that St. Paul thought about and talked about in his letter. So let me just talk about the prison letters of St. Paul in general. And by the way, throughout the series, I'll be drawing upon the work of the Jesuit scholar Dennis Ham, who has a great commentary on Philippians. And one of the things that he talks about is that there are four letters of St. Paul that are kind of clustered together and are usually dubbed the prison letters. And that would be his letter to the Ephesians. We've talked about the Ephesians letter on the Faith Explained program on Relevant Radio in the past. There's also this one, the letter to the Philippians. There is St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, and also Philemon. Philemon is a really short letter, and that's one of the prison epistles as well. Now, there's actually another letter that he probably wrote from prison too, which is 2 Timothy, but it's not usually put in with the prison letters because it's usually lumped in with 1 Timothy and his letter to Titus. Along with 2 Timothy, they become the pastoral letters, those three. So let's just talk about some general questions about St. Paul's imprisonment. Now, where was he when he wrote this letter? What city was he imprisoned in? Some people want to say that he was in Ephesus. I don't think so. I think the best explanation is that he wrote this from a Roman prison. Now, we can't really figure out the answer to this question from the letter itself. And this is part of the problem when you're reading the letters in the New Testament. They're what are called occasional letters. They're written by Paul or by John or someone else, Peter, for a particular occasion to a particular group of people. Paul is not thinking, I'm writing what's going to be eventually called sacred scripture. And very early on, the church realized that there's much more here that can be useful to the church than simply just, you know, putting out fires or addressing a particular group. This is timeless wisdom that really can be considered sacred scripture. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul in a special way here. But Dennis Hamm uses the example of a kid writing home from college. Let's say there's a college student who's attending, I don't know, say Harvard. They don't start off a letter to their parents by saying, "Oh, hi there. I'm writing to you from Harvard University." They know that. They know that. They've sent the kid there. So that doesn't need to be mentioned. In the same way, when Paul's writing to the Philippians, he doesn't necessarily need to explain exactly where he is or how he got there. They know. They already know this. And so we have to kind of make an educated guess based on a few different factors. First of all, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul talks about the praetorium. The praetorium. So we know that he's in a major city in the Roman Empire that has an official governor's residence or maybe an imperial guard, because that's what praetorium really means. So that still doesn't really give us a specific location. There are a lot of cities that would have fit that bill. Paul talks about comings and goings between the people who he's writing to and the place where he is languishing in prison. So there's a few different suggestions that have been made, as I said, but clearly I think Rome is the best option here. When you look at the Acts of the Apostles, and that really outlines in brief form the career of the Apostle Paul, some of his trials, travails, preachings, we know that he was actually imprisoned in Philippi. Now, he's not writing to the Philippians from Philippi, of course, but back in chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, St. Luke tells us, who wrote Acts, that Paul spent a night in prison in Philippi. He was beaten up. This is all illegal. And this takes place in chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles. And when you look at this, here's what it says. It says, "When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Men, what must I do to be saved?'" So we're all familiar with that very dramatic occurrence in Philippi in Paul's career. And of course, then the jailer and all his household are baptized. But that's not the prison that Paul is writing this letter from. Obviously, he was only there for one night. But he is writing to this city of Philippi, which by now had a fairly sizable church. Other possibilities of where he might have been writing from are Jerusalem. He spent some time in prison under Roman protection when his life was threatened by some fellow Jews. And you can read about this in Acts 21 and Acts 23. Acts 21 to Acts 23, excuse me. And then Caesarea Maritima. He spent some time there under Governor Felix in prison. That's in Acts 23 and 24. And then under Governor Festus as well in Acts 24 and 25. And then his last stint in prison under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. And he's waiting for his trial before the Caesar, before the emperor of Rome. And that's really where the Acts of the Apostles kind of ends off, with Paul in prison. And you can read about this in Acts chapter 28. Well, it seems like Rome is the best choice. He probably wrote this letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison. And obviously, the one night in prison in Philippi, the brief incarcerations in Jerusalem, there wasn't enough time to really write. And when he was in Caesarea Philippi, there would have been time, but it's too far away from Philippi. And these comings and goings that are talked about in the letter wouldn't have really been possible. So it seems like the Roman imprisonment period is probably the best bet here, because in the Acts of the Apostles, it says Paul received a lot of visitors in great numbers, and he would preach and teach these people. It was kind of an ideal situation for him in a lot of ways. The gospel was spread even when he was in prison. So I think that is the best bet. And in fact, Paul really took a lot of pride in being in prison for the gospel. In when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has this laundry list of sufferings that he brings forth, sort of as his apostolic credentials. There were some people running around in the early church. He called them the super apostles. A lot of them were masquerading as true apostles, trying to get disciples to follow them. But Paul says, look, whatever these guys' credentials are, mine are way better. He talks about having far greater labors, far more imprisonments. I've been in prison way more than they have. Far worse beatings, numerous brushes with death. He says, 5 times at the hands of the Jews, I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. So there were a lot of maybe other imprisonments that we don't necessarily know too much about. Luke has to skip some things over in Acts, obviously, when he's following Paul's career. But again, I think Rome is the best bet here. Now, why was he in prison? Why was he there? Well, that's a really great question. Now, we see in when Paul was in prison in Philippi, that whole situation with the earthquake and the jailer, what was going on there was that Paul had freed a slave girl from a demonic spirit. And the people that unfortunately used this girl for their own ends, for economic ends, they were pretty upset that Paul had cast the demon out of her. And they had Paul and Silas arrested. They got beaten up. They were stripped. They were locked up. And there was a huge crowd that had kind of gathered that wanted their blood. And so in some way, it was for their protection. Let's take a quick look at this passage in Acts chapter 16. Let's pick it up. Acts 16, verse 16 and following. Luke says, as we were going to the place of prayer, this is one of the famous we sections of the Acts of the Apostles. So Luke is there probably with Paul and Silas. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul and us, crying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. That's kind of interesting because she had this sort of evil spirit, and the spirit speaking through this girl knew the truth about what was going on there. And says, and this she did for many days, but Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs which it is not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So that's kind of the situation there. And as Dennis Hamm says, this is a great clue as to why Paul might have been in prison in Rome, in custody, pending his trial. So what's going on here? He talks about in many places suffering imprisonment for the gospel. In Philippians, he says, I'm in prison because of the defense of the gospel. And so what's going on here is that the presentation of the gospel that Paul makes is something that's threatening to the Roman citizens in a certain way. Now, obviously, Judaism was pretty accepted in the empire. Nobody seemed to have a problem with that. There were uprisings that happened from time to time. But Paul's preaching was very dangerous because, and another example of this, by the way, is in the incident in Thessalonica, when Jason from the synagogue and some of the believers were dragged before the city magistrates, and the people were shouting, these people who have been creating a disturbance all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them. They all act in opposition to the decrees of Caesar and claim instead that there is another king, Jesus. Acts chapter 17. So that's where we see a little bit of what's going on. So they're threatening people's livelihoods, they're casting evil spirits out of people, and they're maybe threatening the social order, according to the Romans. Now, this is the same charge that was leveled at Jesus, that he was trying to somehow bring in this rival kingdom to that of Caesar. Now, we know that the Roman emperors, the Caesars, were considered to be living gods, and they had ultimate authority. And so this idea of a kingdom of God is a little bit threatening to them. And so this idea that Jesus is Lord means that Caesar is not. And this is the gospel. This is exactly what Paul says. But the kingdom that Jesus brings about is not a military kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. But having said that, it's easy to see why secular Roman officials would become very, very wary of this traveling teacher talking about the kingdom of God, saying that there is another Lord, there is another Savior. And those two terms, Lord and Savior, were applied to the Roman emperors. So hang on here. This seems kind of seditious. We got to lock this guy up. And so I think that that's part of the reason why Paul found himself in prison in the first place on many occasions. And he writes from Rome in prison to the Philippians. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Okay, let's talk a little bit now about the recipients of Paul's letter. Now, Philippi was a pretty major city, and it would lay in the Roman province of Macedonia. Now, in the modern world, it would be in Greece. Now, the city was right along the major road that was known as the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia, which was a road that went from east to west, all across the southern part of the Balkan Peninsula. So today's Istanbul in Turkey would be in the west, and that was, at the time, it was called Byzantium, and it would have gone all the way across to the boot of Italy to Rome. So it was 80 miles to the east of Thessalonica, which was the capital of the province of Macedonia. And what was really interesting about Philippi was that it was really close to a very fertile plain right next to it. And so a lot of farming took place. And there's also, believe it or not, gold deposits in the Pangaean Hills. And so, hey, there are gold in them, there are hills, I guess you could say. A lot of people wanted to mine the gold in Philippi, including Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon. Now, Philip of Macedon took over the city of Philippi around 360 BC, and he did that specifically so he could mine the gold that was there. Now, three centuries after that, this is around the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, Octavian, you probably know him best by his name Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, he actually made Philippi a Roman colony. And who tended to live there? It tended to become a settlement for retired Roman veterans, according to Dennis Ham. So when you're done your military service, you would move to Philippi, kind of like maybe going to Florida in your retirement years. And so what happened was that these Roman veterans would kind of take over some of the farmland that belonged to the Greeks that were there. And more Roman citizens, Roman colonizers moved in. So they tended to be pretty wealthy, the 1% of society, I guess you could say. But there were a lot of other groups in Philippi as well. So what was the social situation there? Well, a lot of scholars have done some investigations into this, and there's one by the name of Peter Oakes. And he actually has kind of put together for us the demographics of Philippi in the middle of the first century AD. So he thinks that probably the population of Philippi was around 15,000 people. They had a theater there. A lot of Greco-Roman ancient towns had a theater, and the theater sat 8,000 people. That's part of how they figure out the size of the city itself. And we talked about the Roman elite citizenry, the 1%. Well, the 1%, what we call today the 1%, was probably around 3% of the population in Philippi. So these are the elite, the Romans. Now, outside the walls, there were Roman farmers who lived in the city, but they would go outside the city walls to work the farmland. That was probably about 20% of the population. Then there was those who worked in what we might call the service industry. People who were entertainers, people who were hunters, people who ran different shops. About a third of these guys were Roman citizens. About two-thirds of them were not. They were Greeks. So you got about 37 or so percent would be in the service industries. And then there were the poor. And these are people who would kind of sell things along the side of the road, trinkets of some sorts. They would often beg for money. That was 20% of the population was the poor. And then there were a lot of slaves as well. And in the Roman Empire, slavery did exist. It was a bit of a different situation by and large. Slavery was very varied and complex in the Roman Empire. It wasn't always like the kind of slavery that unfortunately was a part of American history up until the Civil War. But there were different fates really that were in play for slaves. Some slaves actually had it pretty well compared to other slaves. But nonetheless, about 20% of the population were slaves in Philippi. Now, a lot of slaves were part of households, and about a third of the slaves lived in the households of the elite of society. Others, about 25% of all the slaves in Philippi, lived among the farming communities, and the rest were in the service industry. They lived with the families in the service industries. Now, the poor didn't have slaves. But in some ways, the poor had worse economic conditions than the slaves did in many a case. But anyway, that sort of gives you a bit of a breakdown as to what the type of population was like in Philippi. Now, with those who were the 1% or the 3% in this case, the rich, the elite, they really were after personal honors. And as Dennis Hamm says, it was really an honors race. You've heard of an arms race? Well, they had an honors race. So they would use their money to pay for things. So, for example, a wealthy person might pay for the construction of a Roman aqueduct or something like that. And they would have their name put on it. So the idea was to try to get as much honor as you possibly could get. You underwrite the public works, you get recognition for it, and that's kind of your calling card. So this is the honor that was there in Roman society. All right, so that's a general gist of what the population was like in Philippi. Now, was there a Jewish synagogue there? Paul's kind of MO, his method of operation in every place where he went to preach, he would first of all go to the synagogue and try to convince his fellow Jews that Jesus was the expected Messiah who was to come. And he would have mixed results very often. Some would accept the message, others wouldn't. Oftentimes he was met with great hostility and beatings. So he would then move on from the synagogue to the Gentiles. Was there a synagogue in Philippi? It doesn't seem like there was. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16, when Paul and Silas first go along with Luke to Philippi, here's what it says. In Acts 16, verse 12, from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard it was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to listen to what was said by Paul, and when she was baptized with her household, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So that's the famous Lydia, who was kind of a businesswoman in the first century, selling these very valuable purple cloths, if you will, which was common where she was from, Thyatira. But anyways, Paul realized there probably was no synagogue here, so on the Sabbath, if there are any believers, where would they be? He'd be down by the river praying, and that's where they found people, and they preached to them. So let's talk about the church in Philippi. Paul obviously gets the Christian community going there, gets the church going. Probably people think that the church was maybe between 150 and 300 people strong, which might not seem too big to us, but for the city of Philippi, it's not too bad. It's not too bad, but you're looking at about 2% of the population of the town of Philippi. And what was the makeup of the church? It was a mixed bag. There would have been some Catholic Christians from the elite of society, and it'd probably take about 4%, the elite, and also there were many slaves in the church as well, and some of those slaves came from these prominent households. Also, some of the farmers would have been there too. You're looking at about 19%, 20% of the church there, which would consist of the farmers and also slaves who belong to their households. Those from the service industries, now you're looking at about 52% of the church there, according to Dennis Hamm, along with the slaves that they had. And then the poor made up about 25% of the church in Philippi. So it's a very diverse group. It's a very diverse socioeconomic group. And so that was, but yet they all have this faith in Jesus Christ in common. So when we continue on in our next episode, we'll talk a little bit about the themes of the letter, and then we'll jump right in. Again, it's one of the most famous letters in the New Testament, and it contains this beautiful hymn, which people think, people used to sing this in church when they went to Mass. This beautiful hymn about how Christ emptied himself in the incarnation, takes the form of a servant, and accepts this ignominious death on the cross. And Paul says, this is a pattern for our lives as well. I'm Cale Clark. You've been listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. Won't you share this wonderful scripture study with your friends? You can share it on social media. You can share it through relevantradio.com and through the app. You can email it to your friends. You can talk about it on social media. We want to share the word of God far and wide, just as St. Paul wanted to do. So the more, the merrier. Invite your friends today to listen to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. That's why it's so nice that there's a podcast available for the show if you can't listen to it live. But we'll be back tomorrow with part two of our new study on the book of Philippians. I'm Cale Clark. Until then, God bless you. See you then.